Genesis chapter 40. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. All of you, or a majority of you, are there. If you're taking note, I want to encourage you, take notes. It's good for you. It's good for memory. But if you're taking note, the title of this message is Resulting Realities. Resulting Realities. I'll say that again. Resulting Realities. So let's look at our text. Let's open up God's Word and read it. Someone say, the Bible says. Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Verse 9, then chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Sounds like my dreams. That's honestly what I thought as I studied through this. I'm like, who dreams like this? Does anyone, I really want to know, does anyone, honestly, don't be that guy who's like, I do. No, you don't. Anyone honestly dream this way? You've had a dream about grapes, all right? You're like, yes, grapes are good, all right? So it brought forth ripe grapes. Verse 11, then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, which you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Notice verse 14. This is very important. But remember me, he says, when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Please make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Verse 15, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. Another great dream. In the uppermost basket, so it was a tower of baskets, on the top floor in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. Now, maybe I've dreamed of baked goods. That's probably good. And the birds ate them. Haven't dreamed that. Never dreamed of a basket on my head where there were baked goods and the birds ate it off my head. Although I have been pooped on at Disneyland by a bird, just saying. It happened. Some of you were there. Thank God for my wife who cleaned me up. Okay, anyway. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets, once again, are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will not lift up your head. Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, verse 23, the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we thank you, as we always do for this evening, for another Wednesday evening. And Father, we just ask that you tonight would use this text, would use your word to impact us. That Father, you would radically make your presence known to us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Teenagers are known for having bad attitudes. I don't know if you knew that or not. I mean, I remember when I was a teenager, I had a bad attitude. But I'm pretty sure culture, not even our culture like in the United States, but I'm pretty sure the world, like 7 billion plus people on the planet, all of them know something very true, that teenagers have bad attitudes. How dare you say that? Well, think about it this way. How often have you heard your parents say, "Don't get smart with me"? It's happened. You know it has. It's happened to me when I was a teenager. But I was a good one. Nope, don't get smart with me. Maybe it's not that. Maybe you don't have a quick wit about you. And so you're like, my parents have never said that to me because I don't have that quick wit. But maybe for you, your parents just asked you flat out, why are you in a bad mood? You know, you come home from school and your parents are like, hey, how was school? Fine. Well, did anything important happen? No. Do you have homework? Yes. And your parents are like, why are you in such a bad mood? I'm not. I'm fine. And you're sitting there and you're like, fine. It's like you have Tourette's or something. And your parents are like, are you okay? You seem like you're in a bad mood. No, I'm fine. That's so dark. But anyway, it's something that is well known. Even Piper knows it and laughs. But here's the reality. As much as maybe teenagers have this staple that's placed upon them of having a bad attitude, the world also knows that many other people have bad attitudes. It's not just something that of a teenager. It's something of other people even having bad attitudes. I actually did some digging, and I read of some stories of some celebrities who have bad attitudes. That throughout Hollywood and throughout the media world, they're known as having bad attitudes. Here's a few quick little stories. Adam Levine, the singer, he I don't know if he's currently the judge of The Voice. I know he was at one point. I don't know if he is anymore. I've lost touch with that. But anyway, Adam Levine, he once addressed a female fan who came to him asking for an autograph, and he said this, and I quote, "I don't give autographs to ugly chicks." It's a bad attitude. It's messed up. Another celebrity known for having a bad attitude, Katherine Heigl. She said this, and I quote, "There are some things that if you say them out loud will hurt the other person's feelings. I tend to say them anyway." Sounds like a bad attitude. Gwyneth Paltrow, the lovely and amazing Pepper Potts. She says this, and I quote, "Even actresses that you really admire, like Reese Witherspoon, you think another romantic comedy? You see her in something like Walk the Line and think, God, you're so great. And then you think, why is she doing these stupid romantic comedies? But of course, it's for money and status." Ouch. Judgmental. Bad attitude. But maybe for you, you can look back through your life and maybe it's the last week or the last month or the last year, and you can think back to some moments in your life where you honestly had a bad attitude. You can evaluate yourself. You don't need your mom to tell you you had a bad attitude. You don't need your friend to tell you you had a bad attitude. You don't need a teacher or a leader to say, man, what is up with you? You just have a bad attitude. You actually can recognize it yourself. That there were just moments in your life where you had this bad attitude. It's even like this. You wake up with a bad attitude. Have you ever just woken up with a bad attitude? I know I have, where it's like, I just started out my day frustrated, started out my day not right. I even begin to ask myself, did I not sleep well? Did I have a bad dream? What's going on? But it's that moment where mom comes into your room to wake you up and she's so nice about it. She's so sweet and so genuine. She touches you on the shoulder and she's like, hey, it's time to get up. And you're like, ah. And she's like, something's wrong with you. I need to stop feeding you whatever it is I'm feeding you. But she's so sweet, and you just react like that roaring lion or like Smeagol or something. And then she tells you, you just have a bad attitude. Well, for us in this text tonight, what we can come to understand is that this man that we are looking at, Joseph, we're looking at a very small portion of his life, a moment in time, a moment in his life. And our man, Joseph, that we're looking at, if anyone had the right to wake up with a bad attitude, it was Joseph. Joseph had every right to wake up with a bad attitude. He had brothers who didn't like him and sold him. He was sold for something that was basically worth a couple of Xboxes. That's what they gained from him. You're like, but Xboxes are worth a lot of money. No, not enough for a life. And not only was he sold, but then he goes into Egypt and he's a slave. And then he gets falsely accused of sin. And so they throw him into prison when he's innocent. And now he's in this prison right now. And so if anyone had a moment where it's like, I'm in prison, wrongfully accused, no trial, no jury, no judge, just you're accused, so we're putting you in prison. If anyone had the right to wake up with a bad attitude, it was Joseph himself. But notice what we just read in Genesis chapter 40. Joseph didn't have a bad attitude. Despite his circumstances, despite what has happened to him, despite having a reasonable reality of being able to wake up with a bad attitude, with these tough circumstances, Joseph did not have a bad attitude. Instead, Joseph realized something that we all need to realize throughout the rest of our lives. Joseph had something that he lived by, and this is what it is. Joseph realized that his perspective was his reality. That the way he viewed things, his perspective of his circumstances, his perspective of his life drove his reality. It made his reality. And it's the same for us. What we perceive, our perspective of life, our perspective of the things that's happened to us, our perspective of God, our perspective of church, our perspective of our friends, our perspective of our grades, our perspective is going to drive and make what is real or what our reality is. But notice this, that Joseph's attitude towards life was going to determine the reality of his life. His attitude, notice when he's in prison here, his attitude is not depressed and lonely and messed up. We're going to see this throughout. He's not sitting there giving up on life. He's not sitting there with the perspective of my life is completely over. But Joseph realized that his attitude towards life was going to determine the reality of his life. There's a great man, great pastor by the name of Chuck Swindoll. And he describes this idea of attitude or perspective over life very well. And I'm going to quote him. He says this, "I believe the single most significant decision I can make on a day-to-day basis is my choice of attitude. It is more important than my past, my education, my bankroll, my successes or failures, my fame or pain, what other people think of me or say about me, my circumstances or my position. Attitude keeps me going or cripples my progress. It alone fuels my fire or assaults my hope. When my attitudes are right, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me." Notice that again. When my attitudes are right, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. You see, Joseph's perspective was not on the unfairness of his life. Being sold, being a slave, being falsely accused, being imprisoned. His perspective was not on the mistreatment he experienced, but Joseph's perspective was on his God. Joseph's perspective was God and God alone. His eyes were focused on him. His perspective was God. You see, it's this idea. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, but it's also this. Joseph was also with the Lord. You see, it's not enough for us. It's not enough for believers to just go, I know the Lord is with me. But we have to move our hearts and move our lives to the place where we are actually with the Lord, where we are saturated in him, where our reality is him because our perspective is him. Yes, the Lord is with me, but am I actually with him? The Lord is not going to move far away from you, but will you move far away from him? You see, here in our text, we see that Joseph is so focused on God that he was able to trust him with his circumstances and his future. And for us tonight, our perspective needs to be not on the cruelness of our circumstances. It needs to be not on how unfair life has been to us or how much people have mistreated us, but our perspective needs to be Jesus. That's what believers have that the world does not have. We have the perspective of Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross for us. We have the perspective of a God who has loved us so much that he demonstrated that love by going to the cross for our sins. You see, our perspective needs to be not on how unfair life has been or how bad our circumstances are. Our perspective needs to be Jesus. And notice this, when my perspective is Jesus, my past is forgiven, my present is redeemed, and my future is secure. You see, the perspective of Jesus is seen in this. I know my perspective is Jesus when I can recognize that my past is forgiven, that my present is redeemed, and that my future is secure. But if my perspective is on anything else, the past haunts me, my present is messed up, and my future is insecure. But perspective of Jesus, once again, past is forgiven, present is redeemed, future is secure. Notice how this goes even a little bit further. We'll take Chuck Swindoll. When my perspective is Jesus, there is no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, and no challenge too great for me. Because Jesus did all of that for me. I'll explain it one more way. As one wise young lady put it to me, she said, when my perspective is Jesus, my reality will be Jesus. You see, when you actually put your eyes on Jesus and you actually make him your perspective, he becomes your reality. He becomes your greatest reality. All of a sudden, the circumstances that were your reality, that were driving how you feel, driving how you act, driving how you determine decisions, all of a sudden, it's Jesus who is the reality of your life that's driving the way you feel, that's driving the way you act, that's driving the way you make decisions, because he's your reality. And so tonight, if you've come and you go, Jesus is not my reality, it's time to change your perspective. It's time to take your perspective off of whatever it is that it's on and to put it on Christ. That's the way a Christian lives. A Christian lives not with your life is perfect. You get a Maserati and you get a big house and you get a happy family and you have the American dream. No, the believer has the worst life in the whole entire world, but his perspective or her perspective is Jesus. And so though the circumstances don't prove a great and happy life, it's the perspective of Jesus that leads you to the reality of Jesus. And so tonight, what I want to show you is a verse that's going to help drive this a little bit, and it's found in Galatians. You see, in Galatians, we find out what the fruit of a perspective of Jesus is. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, these are the realities that come through our life when we put our perspective upon Christ. When we put our perspective upon Christ, the reality is love comes from us. When we put our perspective on Christ, all of a sudden there's joy in our life. When we put our perspective on Christ, all of a sudden the fruit is self-control and all the rest of the list, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the works. In other words, the greater your perspective of Jesus, the more the fruit of Jesus will be a reality. And that's an evaluation. The fruit of the Spirit is an evaluation tonight of how great your perspective of God, how great your perspective of Jesus is. If you're struggling to be kind, if you're struggling with self-control, if you're struggling with faithfulness or love or gentleness, you can go, my perspective of Christ is not big enough. My perspective maybe is a small part of my life, but it's not my whole life. Something else is. So tonight, what I'd like to do as we go through this text is I want to show you three realities in having a perspective of Jesus. Three realities that will take place in your life if your perspective is Christ. In other words, it's three results that are possible in your life when your focus is on Jesus instead of your circumstances. So number one, a perspective of Jesus leads to, number one, faithfulness. Faithfulness. If your perspective is truly on Jesus, then what will naturally be a reality in your life is faithfulness. Look down at your Bible. We're actually going to jump up one verse from chapter 40, and we're going to go to chapter 39, verse 23. It says this, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. What I want to point out to you here is this. After Joseph is falsely accused and thrown into prison, what demonstrates his life or what is upon his life is Joseph is so faithful that he gets promoted. You see, Joseph is thrown into prison, falsely accused, but his faithfulness that stems from having a perspective of Christ or a perspective of God, that's his reality, his faithfulness. His faithfulness leads to him getting promoted. And God rewarded that faithfulness or used that faithfulness to get him promoted, just like he did in Potiphar's house. It was the same thing. He was Potiphar's slave or servant, and he was so faithful in Potiphar's house that God elevated him and gave him just that status he had. And now, once again, he's so faithful, it's something that is such a reality in his life because of his perspective being on God. So once again, he's kind of the head of the prisoners in prison. I mean, that's, you're like, what a great title. But that's a great thing to be, that he was so faithful that he's able to be elevated to that position. And so now he's, as he's faithful and elevated to this position, now we have two men come into this same prison that Joseph is in. They're not given names, but they're called the chief butler and the baker. And this butler was a cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer had the very unique job of testing all of the food, because with Pharaoh being king, the easiest way to kill him was through food. And so if we poison the food, the king dies, we get a new king. And so the cupbearer's job was to test the food, and if the cupbearer died, instead of getting a new king, we just get a new cupbearer. What a great job. That's the job I've always wanted. What do you want to be? I want to be poison control. I want to try food, and if I die, then they get a new one of me. What a great life. Now the baker, so the butler was that cupbearer or the poison control of the king, but now the baker, he was quality control. He basically made sure that the food was the best, that whatever went before Pharaoh at Pharaoh's table, it was not just the average spaghetti, but it was the best spaghetti. It wasn't just the average steak, but it was the best steak. You know, that was his job, and he was to make it to where the best food, the best quality of food went before Pharaoh. And so now as Joseph has remained faithful, now the prison gave these men to his command. Look down at verse 4 of chapter 40. It says this, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. What I want to point out to you is this. Joseph wasn't being faithful to the prison. Joseph wasn't being faithful to his boss or even to these two men. Joseph was being faithful to his God. You see, here's what's great about this faithfulness that is stemming from Joseph's life. You see, he had such a perspective of God, such a perspective of what God was doing, that God was in control, that he was able to be faithful because he knew that God brought him to the prison. You see, he could have gone the other way. Many times in our circumstances, we go, well, that person did this to me. And your perspective is what they've done to you. But Joseph didn't live that way. He didn't go, my brothers did this to me, or Potiphar's wife did this to me. It was, God led me here. And so I have nothing else but to be faithful to him. God brought me to prison. Such a perspective of God that no one else brought me to prison. I'm not falsely accused. God used this. And I'm in this prison. And because I'm so, or have such a perspective of what God, of who God is and what he's doing, I'm able to have the reality of being faithful to him. He hadn't chosen these circumstances, nor were they fair by any means, but he trusted in the goodness of his God. Notice what God even tells us in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, Joseph had that reality. Joseph knew that God had such a goodness that his thoughts were not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. You see, many times when we take our eyes or our perspective off of Jesus, we struggle to remain faithful. It's difficult to remain faithful when we take our eyes off of Jesus, the one who's in control, the one who died for us, the one who's loved us so much. It's seen kind of in this way. Maybe you find yourself in this situation. Why should I come to church when no one said hi to me? And all of a sudden, it's hard for you to be faithful. It's like, God's called me to come to church, but it's hard for me to be faithful because no one reached out to me. No one said hi to me. All the leaders are jerks towards me. I walk in, I feel alone. I walk in and no one sits next to me. I walk in, no one talks to me. They say, come to the event, but they never said anything. And so for you, your perspective has come off of Christ and it's come upon mankind. It's come upon the leaders and it's driving the reality of, I don't want to go to church. It's hard to remain faithful when we have our eyes on the circumstances instead of on Christ. Maybe for you, it's, why should I still be friends with the person who hurt me? You see, God's called you to love your enemies. And even if this ex-friend or this person who was close to you became your enemy, do you realize that God still called you to love them? And so when you have your focus on this friend who's hurt you instead of on the God who led you through this circumstance, your reality is, I don't want to be their friend. But when your perspective is Christ, you're able to remain faithful and continue being friends even with those who hurt you. Maybe you find yourself in this situation. Why should I listen to my parents who just don't understand me? They don't understand what I'm going through. They were in high school 30, 40, 50 years ago. Who knows? And they don't understand what I'm going through. They don't understand how I think. They're jerks towards me. They discipline me. They try to keep me from having fun. And so why should I be faithful to them? God says honor them, but they just don't understand me. And so it's difficult for you to remain faithful because of your perspective of your parents being hard on you. You see, we even struggle to be faithful towards those who are hard towards us. But notice what Colossians 3 tells us in verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not to men. You see, what Paul the Apostle is trying to tell us is, hey, have the perspective of doing things to please God. Have the perspective of doing things in order to make God happy. Doing things in order to honor your God. And if you're not able to honor men, and if you're not able to please them, or if you're not able to get the affirmation from them or the friendship from them or the love from them, it doesn't matter because you're doing it as unto the Lord because your perspective is God and your perspective is Jesus loved you, bled and died on the cross for you so much so that he's made you a new person and that new person desires to please him, not to please people. And so you want to walk in the way, I do this for the God who loved me. This person doesn't love me, so it doesn't matter if I get their affirmation. This person has rejected me. This person is hard on me. This person is my enemy, but I do this unto the Lord. You see, your perspective is Christ and what he's done for you and who he's made you to be. And so we struggle at times to do that, but Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. You see, when our perspective is Jesus, we're able to remain faithful to him despite the circumstances. But our perspective has to be on him. You see, notice, we'll go through those three things we talked about. You're able to be faithful and go to church even if no one says hi to you because you're there for Jesus, not for them. Your perspective is, I'm here to worship God. I'm here to meet with him. I'm here because I know his presence is a reality in this place and I need him. And I'm going to pray and ask God, the same God that I'm meeting with, to have someone reach out to me because I also need people. And so you're able to remain faithful to continue coming to church because you know that you're there for Jesus. You see, you're able to be faithful to continue being friends with those who hurt you because Jesus has been faithful to you, though you've hurt him. That's what the cross demonstrates. You hurt him when you chose to reject him and reject his ways and choose your ways through sin. And he was faithful to you by going to the cross for that very rejection and sin. You're able to be faithful to others because you've seen the faithfulness of God in your life. See, when your perspective is Jesus, you're also able to continue to be faithful to honor your parents when they don't understand you because you realize honoring them is being faithful to your God. And the great thing is, when we do this, we are very much like Jesus. Understand something very important. To Jesus, you are the bad friend. Jesus, you are the enemy. The Bible says if we are faithless, which we have been, he remains faithful in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. See, Jesus remained faithful to us even though we chose that sin. He continued to love us. He went through and died on the cross for you. And do you realize that the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, the joy that Jesus went to the cross and there was joy in his heart. There was joy upon his mind. There was joy when he went into that suffering. The Bible says, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Do you realize that Jesus had a faithful joy in going through the worst suffering that we have ever seen? That he had a faithful joy despite his suffering. You understand something so amazing? That Jesus had such a perspective of God, such a perspective of the Father, such a perspective of God's will in his life, that perspective brought him to a place where suffering was not his reality, joy was. That Jesus was on the cross suffering, and the reality was, no, I'm not thinking about this suffering. Though I'm going through it, though it's my circumstances, though it's the reality, my reality is the joy that is going before me, the joy of creation being redeemed, the joy of sins being forgiven, the joy of people coming to heaven and being with me for all of eternity. Even Jesus had the perspective of his God at the cross, and it brought him to the reality of joy. You were his joy upon the cross. It leads us to a second thing A perspective of Jesus also leads to number two, the reality of love. Number two, love. Look down at your Bible in verse 6. The Bible says, and Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Notice what Joseph realizes. Joseph, who's going through the worst circumstances, worse than anything we've probably gone through, not to discredit what you have gone through. But he's falsely accused and in prison, and he looks upon other people and he sees that they are sad. He's not saying, I'm sad. He looks at them and says, they are sad. Verse 6, and saw that they were sad. Verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? I want you to understand something very important here. Joseph was so focused on God that he was able to see beyond his circumstances and into the lives of others. Notice that? Joseph was so focused on his God that he was able to see beyond his circumstances and into the lives of others. Not my sad reality, but what's going on with their sad reality. Do you see how that works out? So focused on God. He was able to say, why do you look so sad today? You see, many times when we are so focused on our circumstances, what happens is we become blinded to the needs of others. We're so focused on ourselves, my problems, my hardships, my trials, my temptations, that what happens is you miss the person right next to you is struggling and drowning in fear or drowning in their circumstances or drowning in their sadness or drowning in their sorrows or drowning in their temptations. And because your life is so important and because your sorrows are so great and because your circumstances are so messed up, you miss it. Your perspective is on you and not on Christ. We become so self-absorbed in our lives that we fail to love others. We're too busy loving ourselves. That's why we're so bummed over our circumstances. We love ourselves so much. We're like, I can't believe this is happening to me. I love me. Why would this happen to me? And that's a sad place to be because there are other people that are going through things that God has called you to be there for. But we're so self-absorbed. Understand that a perspective of Jesus will lead to a heart of Jesus towards others. As you focus on Jesus instead of on your circumstances, then all of a sudden he's going to give you his heart for others. It's a radical concept. You know, we've gotten questions in youth groups like, I'm failing or I'm trying or I'm struggling to love others. You know how you love others? You put your perspective on Jesus and he's going to go, I'm going to give you my heart for others. And all of a sudden you're going to be like, I don't know why I love this person. It's great. I love them. Not because I want to date them. Not because I want to have a future with them, but I just love them. I can't explain it. That's God's love flowing through you because your perspective is on Christ. I want you to understand something here. Joseph was able to see the needs in others beyond his own needs, and it led to his loving concern towards them. Why do you look so sad today? But maybe for you, life has been hard lately. Maybe for you, it's hard. It's difficult to look beyond your own circumstances. Because you're being treated unfairly, just like Joseph has been treated unfairly. But even in that unfairness, you have such a focus on Christ, a focus on Jesus, that you are able to see the needs of others. There's a good illustration of this when it comes to the Holocaust. I've used this before, but it's worth bringing back to our memories. You see, Viktor Frankl, he was a Jewish man who was captured by the Germans, and he was thrown into concentration camps. And you have all been through the history. You know what's happened at these concentration camps. They were not a pretty picture. It was sad. It's brought many of us to tears. And if it hasn't, I would encourage you to go back and look at history and be moved by what happened. But this man, Viktor Frankl, he was even thrown into Auschwitz at one point, and he described the concentration camp this way. Notice his perspective. He says, and I quote, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts, comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offered sufficient proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." You see, no one, or not no one, but there were certain men within this concentration camp that had such a perspective on the love of Christ, had such a perspective on Christ that they were able to look at others and go, I'll give up my last piece of bread. I will go hut to hut, I will go place to place, and I will bring comfort, though they were going through the same thing, the same trial, the same problems. You see, in order to be this focused, to be others focused beyond our circumstances, there has to be humility within us. The Bible describes what this humility looks like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. You see, the great thing about Christ is he was humble. He didn't say, I'm God, I don't have to do this. He didn't say, I'm God, I'm not going to do this. He didn't say, I'm God and you're messed up, so you deal with your own sin. You're drowning in your own sorrows. Figure it out. You got yourself in that mess. Get yourself out of it. No, he humbled himself. He looked down in love, and humility brought him to a place where his love was evident upon the cross. You see, if we don't have this humility, if our mindset is always that of my life isn't fair, or I deserve better, or my life is busy enough to not have to deal with someone else's problems, if we're always looking at my's and I's, then you're never going to look at others. If you're always looking at my's and I's, then you're really not looking at Christ because you're looking at yourself. But the Bible is telling us, is making clear, get your eyes on Christ, get your eyes on the Lord, get your eyes on God. Put your perspective on him and he'll do the rest. That's the whole point. You don't have to worry about like, okay, I need to fix myself. I need to get myself to like others or to look at others or to look into other people's lives. I need to not miss people today. No, if you put your eyes on Christ, if you make your perspective Christ, then he will do the rest through you. You'll automatically start seeing into people's lives. You'll automatically be the person going hut to hut, sharing your last piece of bread in the lives of others. Because your perspective is Christ, so your reality is love towards others. But when my life isn't fair, or I deserve better, or my life is too busy, you see, our perspective is wrong, and guess what? We will miss, and we will always miss the call to love others because we won't see the need and we won't meet the need. The Bible tells us clearly in Galatians chapter 6 to bear one another's burdens. It's a command. One of the fruits there in your life when you have a perspective of Jesus, it's you're going to bear other people's burdens. You're going to bear their hardships. You're going to bear their trials because God's given you the Spirit to do so if your perspective is him. Understand something that's important here is Joseph met the need in these men's lives by paying attention. He was able to pay attention, and then he interpreted their dreams. It's really something simple. Who in your life have you not been paying attention to? There's people in your life that maybe because your life is so hard or your circumstances are so bad, you're missing the lives of others in your life. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's the kid at school that everyone makes fun of. Maybe it's that family member in the hospital and you've overlooked them because your life is harder. So we've seen a perspective of Jesus will lead to the heart of Jesus towards others. And then our third thing, a perspective of Jesus leads to number three, the reality of peace and patience. Peace and patience, number three. Look down at your Bible in verse 14. The Bible says, but remember me, Joseph asking, remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. Now jump down to verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Joseph, please, to the butler, please remember me. Remember me. Remember the interpretation. Tell them that I interpreted the dream. Tell them that I'm falsely accused. Remember me. But we find out right at the end of this chapter that the butler forgot entirely about Joseph. Joseph was a forgotten man. And I think oftentimes we come to the place when we're going through the circumstances we're going through, I think Joseph is having a moment here. Joseph's perspective is his God. Joseph, up until this point, hasn't shown a lot of regret or sorrow or suffering. He's putting his perspective on God, but I think he's having a moment here where he's realizing, I'm forgotten. This might have been my last chance. The rest of my life will be spent in this prison. So I think he's having this moment where his perspective is maybe starting to change for a moment. It's starting to go a direction that it's never gone before. I'm forgotten. I have no hope. And I think there's times in our lives where things get so bad and so rough and so tough that we have that same mindset. God, have you forgotten me? I must be forgotten. He may have even asked that question in your heart. Has God forgotten about me? Has he really allowed things to get this bad for me? This trial, this temptation, my parents getting a divorce, my friend moving, my friend rejecting me, that boy or girl saying that they don't like me, whatever it is that you're going through, and you come to this place or this reality, your reality is, I believe God has forgotten me, and your perspective goes from Jesus to a perspective of fear, because if God's forgotten you, There's nothing greater than the reality of fear in that moment. It's the fear of the unknown. It's fear of things continuing to get worse and worse. It's the fear of pain. It's the fear of loss. It's the fear of hurt. And I think Joseph had this moment. I think we've had moments like that. But I want you to know that Joseph stayed grounded. That Joseph, even when he had the temptation in this moment of I've been forgotten, he still kept his eyes on Christ. He still had his perspective of God. And even though he was forgotten, he had peace and he had patience. You see, he had the peace that God was in control, and he had the patience to wait for the Lord to bring him out of prison. See, when he had his perspective on God so much, he's like, this is my moment to get out of prison. But he had such a perspective on God, he goes, this must not be my moment. Do you see that? It's I'm forgotten, but that must not be what God had in mind to get me out of here. Understand something important. When our perspective is Jesus, we can cast aside all fear. The fear of the unknown, the fear of things getting worse, the fear of insecurity, the fear of whatever it is that you are afraid of. When we put our perspective on Jesus, our eyes are fixed on him, the reality of fear can be cast aside. When our perspective is Jesus, the results can be patience and peace. It can be the peace that surpasses understanding, like God's word talks about, be anxious for nothing, but set your mind on me, put your prayers upon me, put these anxieties upon me, and my peace will come upon you. It'll surpass your understanding. I don't promise to give you understanding of what I'm doing, but I promise to give you my peace. And so if your perspective is me driven through prayer, then guess what? You'll have peace. But you also have patience. You have the patience that I'm in control and I'm working these things out for your good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But it has to be on your perspective of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love casts out fear. If I have my perspective of his perfect love, it'll cast out my fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If my perspective is on Christ, I'll have the power and the love and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. As we close, I want to share with you how the gospel is made known and evident through this text. Come back to the place where we can understand the gospel more clearly through Genesis chapter 40, because all scripture comes back to the gospel. All scripture comes back to the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus. Understand something. When you are fearful because you don't know what college you're going to go to, when you're fearful because your future has not been set, when you're fearful because you're afraid of rejection, when you're fearful because you're afraid of pleasing people and you think you've let people down, when you're fearful because of the way your body looks in the mirror, when you're fearful for any other reason, when you come to a place where fear has gripped your life, remember that Jesus has not forgotten you. The fear that entered into Joseph's life was a fear because, has God forgotten me? The butler forgot about me. Does that mean God has forgotten about me? You see, when that fear enters into your life, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And that perfect love, Jesus has not forgotten you. We must remember what he has done. You see, in your circumstances, you think God has forgotten you, but really it's you have forgotten your God. Your circumstances have driven you to a forgetfulness. And God would tell you, remember me. Remember what I have done. Remember when I went to the cross. Remember when all was hopeless, but I became your hope. Remember when you were lost, but I found you. Remember when you were dead, I raised you to life again, and it has been done, and it was done on the cross. Your sin made you hopeless. Your sin made you lost, and your sin made you dead, and I took all those things upon myself. Remember what I have done in the midst of your circumstances. Why do you think we sing the song? Why do you think in worship we sing the song? I've seen you move. You've moved the mountains. And I believe I'll see you do it again. You see, the mountains in our life that God has moved is our sin and many other things along with it. And if God has removed the mountain of sin, he's going to do it again with whatever you're going through. And I want you to understand something very important. It may not happen here on this planet. It may not happen this week, this month, this year, this decade, this century, this millennium. But I'm here to tell you that one day, because of Jesus, everything that is sad will become untrue. Every circumstance, every mountain in your life will be completely wiped out. and we will go into heaven and be with him, because the Bible tells us very clearly that I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, the hope is not in our circumstances getting better on here on earth. Our hope is in the Christ, the one who rose again and is preparing a place in heaven where my life is hidden with him. My place, my house, my home is with him. If he's done it before, he will do it again. We'll close with this one. My perspective is Jesus. My past is forgiven. My present is redeemed. My future is secure. Not my circumstances end or get easier, but my future in heaven is secure. My circumstances may only get harder and harder and harder, but Jesus has made my future secure despite those circumstances. When my perspective is Jesus, there's no barrier too high, no valley too deep, no dream too extreme, no challenge too great for me. Tonight, the call is to take your perspective off of whatever it is that's driving your reality and to put it on Jesus so he can become your reality. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this text. It's a text that has just awoken my heart personally to you. Father, in my life, if there is anything that has become my perspective that is outside of you, Lord, help me to put it upon the cross and have you crucify it. Lord, if my perspective is having a good wife, if my perspective is having a great daughter, if my perspective is having the most successful youth group in the world or being the best pastor I could possibly be, Lord, help me to remove that. Those are all good things, Father. But Father, I want you, and I want my perspective to be you, and I want my reality to be you. So Father, help me. Father, I pray for all of these students. Lord, I pray that their perspective would be Jesus. Lord, I know this world has so much that it seemingly offers. There's so many pleasures. Even sin seems pleasurable, and it is pleasurable for a season, your word says. And Lord, there are so many distractions. There is so much busyness. There are so many things that are asking for our attention and our time. So many things we commit to, but Father, help us to commit to you. Help us to have a perspective of you, and Lord, be our reality. Let the reality of Jesus dying on the cross for me, let the reality of Jesus rising again on the third day, let the reality of forgiveness, let the reality of being your child be the biggest reality in our life. May, Lord, we build upon that reality. May there be no other reality. And Lord, if there is any other reality, please remove it no matter how hard it is, no matter how hurtful it is. Drive these things away. Bind the enemy away who has come to steal, kill, and destroy that reality. So Jesus, Lord, there's going to come a day soon where our reality fully becomes you in heaven. Lord, we long for that day. Lord, our heart so yearns for it. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that you would come quickly for us. Lord, in this world where there is sadness and sorrow and tragedy and misery, Father, bring us to where you are. That's where we want to be. So, Lord, we ask once again, come quickly for your people, come quickly for your bride, come quickly for your children. We are waiting for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.